Evening, everyone. It's indeed a wonderful privilege and blessing to share from God's word this evening time. So we've come today to the final session of our devotional series on Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, and it's been a real blessing to both learn as well as delve into the profound teachings that Apostle Paul has given to us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now, in these last 2 months, we explored the biblical power of transformative thinking and why it's important to focus on that which is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, admirable, and excellent. So today, we'll turn our attention to the last exhortation, which is also a crucial aspect of our thought life. And that statement is, if anything is praiseworthy. Now, understanding and applying this final directive from Paul is essential for cultivating a mind that truly reflects Christ. Now, we also need to understand that these thought patterns that are mentioned in this particular verse are not merely a collection of good advice, but rather it was both a command as well as a call to active obedience, you know, and the intent here is to direct our hearts towards the very nature of God. But before we dive into this final piece, I want to take a moment to step back and revisit this framework that Paul has meticulously constructed together. We see here that Paul is offering a divinely structured framework that ties together a specific mission, a mission that he has emphasized throughout his ministry. And that mission is to stand firm in the Lord. We'll see how Paul traces this high-level mission to the behavioral patterns that we need to exhibit as Christians living in this world, and how all these actions and behavior are strongly and firmly grounded in the discipline of our God life. Now, as I was reading this passage from verse 1, verse 8 in chapter 4, what struck my mind was how Paul was constructing a very powerful model to align our thought life with God's truth. As I mentioned earlier, it's a divinely structured model, and we see this in these principles mentioned here applied in lesser and much more limited form in many occasions today. And I want to quickly touch on this just to set the context and also to help us understand the framework and the model that Paul is constructing here. So we know in today's corporate world, most successful corporations have a mission statement. It is essentially their North Star, and it articulates the very reason for their existence. And it is also the foundation upon which corporations build their guiding principles and behavior that shapes their culture and organizational thinking. For instance, Johnson & Johnson, a renowned healthcare company, their mission statement is to help people around the world live longer, healthier, and happier lives. Hobby Lobby, a retail company, their mission statement is to honor the Lord in all we do by operating the company in a manner consistent with biblical principles. And I believe this is a very noble and commendable mission statement. So now in these mission statements, these are not just mere slogans or superficial statements, but they are the cornerstones upon which corporations and companies build their goals, operational goals, as well as core values. So most mature enterprises have this sort of a structure where you have the mission statement at the top, and at the foundation, you have the core values. Values that every employee in the organization needs to aspire to, such as integrity, responsibility, commitment to excellence, and so on. So keeping this structure in mind, Paul, in Philippians chapter 4, is creating a spiritual framework for us to align our thought life, our actions, our behaviors, and the ultimate mission of standing firm with God's truth. So let's begin with Paul's overarching mission statement for Christian believers, which is emphasized in verse 1 of chapter 4. where Paul states, stand firm in the Lord. Now, this is our spiritual statement, our mandate as Christians living in this world. And this is something that Paul emphasizes in his other letters as well. For instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, he says there, therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be firm, immovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord. Then if you go down to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15, there we read, stand firm and hold on to the traditions that you were taught, whether by mouth or by letter from us. And then Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12, we read, now we read towards the end, where he says, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. So these passages, among several others that Paul has written, demonstrate Paul's consistent call to persevere in faith and to remain stable and steadfast in our devotion to Christ. So the concept of spiritual stability and standing firm is a recurrent and consistent theme throughout the New Testament. So having addressed that, and the overarching theme and mission of standing firm in the Lord, Paul is then proceeding from verse 2 to verse 7 to provide a set of principles and behavior on how to stand firm. These are the behavioral habits that align with the mission of standing firm in the Lord. So the first virtue or behavior mentioned in chapter 4 is cultivating peace and being of the same mind in the fellowship. So that's the first virtue. The second virtue mentioned is to maintain a spirit of joy. So verse 4 in chapter 4 reads, rejoice in the Lord always, and I will say again, rejoice. The third principle and behavior is to maintain a spirit of humility, demonstrating grace and gentleness towards others. The fourth virtue is found in verse 5, and it extends into verse 6. And it underscores that spiritual stability is dependent on a confident trust in the Lord and not being anxious about anything. So those are the first four principles. The final one, the final principle, is to approach God in prayer with a thankful heart, expressing gratitude in every circumstance. So those are the five principles in the middle that you see, the behaviors that we need to exhibit as Christians living in the world in order to stand firm in the Lord. So you see here, Paul is progressing in chapter 4 from an overarching mission statement of standing firm. And then he proceeds to state the five key guiding principles we need to exhibit in order to stand firm and enable that mission. And finally, we reach the climax in verse 8, where he states that spiritual stability and the behavioral habits and virtues that underlie it is only possible by controlling our thoughts and thinking on the right things. So this crucial foundation is found in verse 8. And I'll read that. It's listed at the bottom under the core values. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think of such things. Now, in the last 2 months, our dear brothers gave us an in-depth study on the various aspects of controlling our thought life based on the biblical principles mentioned in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Now, we were also reminded of the precious truth in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7, where it says, as a person thinks in his heart, so he is. So the behavioral habits and our actions which we explored earlier, such as having a peaceful fellowship, joy, humility, faith, prayer, these are all outward manifestations of our inward thought life. And that is what puts a firm and stable foundation to our spiritual mission, which is to stand firm in the Lord. Unfortunately, today, we live in a culture where emotions and experiences have taken precedence over thinking. So thinking and reasoning are not being given its due importance. Now, the Bible repeatedly emphasizes the importance of thinking, and it's clearly evident in the Lord's invitation in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, where it says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord." And also when we come to the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 16, verse 1, we see there the Pharisees and the Sadducees confront Jesus, and they ask and they demand from Jesus to show a sign from heaven. So they also wanted to see, or they also wanted to experience a miracle or a sign. But if you look at that chapter, you'll see that Jesus is responding to them by emphasizing the importance of understanding the signs signs of the times through reason and discernment, rather than just demanding miraculous signs. So this basically shows us how important it is, how important thinking is in the eyes of God, and how crucial it is to engage our minds in understanding His will and also His path to righteousness. So now, so when we consider Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, Paul is beginning with six thought patterns, which are qualified by whatever is praise, whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, and admirable. These qualities are clear and obvious, and they should always be in our minds. Then, towards the end, Paul is providing two additional qualities, right? Excellence and praiseworthy, but this time they're prefixed with "if anything is praise." So this prefix of qualification is basically an expansion of the previous six obvious virtues. It is also acknowledging the fact that not every good thing can be neatly compartmentalized and fitted into the preceding six categories. There are going to be subtle acts of kindness, you know, that may not be immediately obvious. And so Paul is trying to broaden the scope so that these acts could be easily appreciated by those who don't see it as immediately obvious. So just to illustrate this point, of the differences between these two, consider the story of the widow's offering in Luke chapter 21. So there we see many wealthy individuals offering generously to the temple's treasury. And this was basically fulfilling what was considered to be an expected act of religious devotion, you know, something that would fall under the whatever is category. But then we see a widow offering two small copper coins. That's all she had. Now, to a casual observer, that might not seem a lot, but when Jesus observed it, he declared that this woman gave more than all the others. So her act was not in the amount, but it was in her heart. The sacrifice, the profound sacrifice, and the unwavering faith that she had. So that is what Paul means by "if anything is excellent or praiseworthy." It's about seeing the value, the acts of faith, the unwavering sacrifices that may not be immediately apparent to everyone. Right? So that's why he has provided these two qualifications here. So now, let's dwell on what Paul truly meant by "if anything is praiseworthy." So this original Greek word is a powerful combination. It literally means to pile praise upon something. So you can imagine, stacking praise upon praise to create this concentrated, intense form of honor. So it is not a casual statement, but it is meant to recognize something that's deeply worthy of honor. So to better understand this, it's important to distinguish between it's important to see how praiseworthy is different from the quality admirable, right? This is admirable is something that we studied a few weeks back. So when we think of things that are admirable, we are usually thinking about places, things, or events, right? So we are noticing the good in the world around us. It could be someone's act of kindness or some other noble gesture. It's about choosing to see the positive, right, rather than looking at the false. But praiseworthiness elevates our focus to a much higher level. It's directing us heavenward towards God, right? It's allowing us to meditate on His character, His deeds, and also the spiritual truths that are found in His word. So when Paul says, if anything is praiseworthy, he's urging all of us to look beyond the good in the world and to dwell on things that point us towards God. So in order to make this more clear, let's look at some examples from the scripture, both from the Old Testament and also from the life of Jesus, that demonstrate this praiseworthy thinking. So in the Old Testament, we see the heart of Jonathan, the son of King Saul. Jonathan did not see David as a rival or as someone who was going to take his place as the next king of Israel. But instead, he saw David as a man of courage and faith, and he also recognized David's God-given anointing. Moreover, Jonathan also saw the hand of God in David's life, and that was praiseworthy. So Jonathan deliberately chose to celebrate the virtues that God put in another man, which in this case was David. And so that attitude of Jonathan should challenge us. We should be looking beyond surface appearances and seeing the good in others and celebrating the virtues that God has placed on them. So that was Jonathan. So the next example I'd like to look at is Boaz, the great-grandfather of King David. Now, we read in the book of Ruth that he noticed Ruth's dedication and devotion to her mother-in-law, Naomi. And he saw her diligence and loyalty as praiseworthy. And he acted upon it. So we see that he provided for her and he also honored her. And what this teaches us is that when we recognize something that is praiseworthy, it should immediately lead us to action. We need to seek to bless and support those who exhibit God's character. And then consider Joseph and Daniel, two men who rose to great positions of power, and that too in a foreign empire. See, Pharaoh recognized Joseph's God-given gift of wisdom, and he publicly acknowledged it. And he put him in a position of power so that his wisdom could be utilized. In the case of Daniel, he was able to influence two of the greatest empires known to mankind, the head of gold, which represented the Babylonian Empire, and the chest and arms of silver that represented the Medo-Persian Empire. So his character and his faith influenced the kings of those empires to set their focus and set their eyes towards God. And they publicly acknowledged, as you can see in these verses, you can see them publicly acknowledging that God's kingdom, not their kingdom, but God's kingdom would reign forever and His dominion would never end. So you can see two instances where Nebuchadnezzar and Darius both are saying that God's kingdom is going to live forever, and His dominion would be, from generation to generation, and will have no end. So those characteristics those characteristics of Daniel to influence two great kings is indeed praiseworthy. And then finally, turning to Jesus in the New Testament, we see this principle exemplified in His life. We read in John chapter 1, when Jesus saw Nathanael, what did He say? Here is a true Israelite in whom there is no deceit. So Jesus declared Nathanael as true Israelite, recognizing his genuine heart, his sincerity, and that reflected God's character. So that was indeed praiseworthy. So just to summarize, we saw in this devotional series over the course of the last 2 months, how certain thought patterns listed in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 create a foundation for outwardly manifesting certain behaviors and habits that help us align with our spiritual mission of standing firm in the Lord. And I'd like to close by looking at a great example from Genesis chapter 49. This is the portion where Jacob blesses his sons. And I want to specifically look at the blessing Jacob gave his son Reuben. We find that in verse 3. It says that, "Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, and the first fruits of my strength, preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power." Now, when I read that verse, what came to my mind was what privilege and what opportunity that Reuben had. He was the firstborn, and he had the preeminence in power and dignity. Now, when we go to the next verse, we read there, "Unstable as water, you shall not have preeminence." See, Reuben lost his preeminence because he had a character flaw, and that made him spiritually unstable. Now, move down a few verses in that chapter, you'll come to the portion where Jacob blesses his son Joseph. And we read there in verse 23 and 24, "The archers bitterly attacked him, shot at him, and harassed him severely. Yet his bow remained unmoved." We know the adversity that Joseph faced when he was abandoned by his brothers, sold to the Midianites, and then later sold to the Egyptians. But in spite of those circumstances, he persevered and he stood firm in the face of adversity. And because of that character, his father Jacob heaped upon him abundant blessings. You read there, blessings of the heavens, blessings of the deep, and blessings of the womb. It was an extraordinary level of divine favor that God bestowed upon Joseph and his generation. And it was because he was spiritually stable and firm. His bow remained unmoved. So let us remember from these examples that our thought life is the foundation upon which our behaviors and our actions are outwardly manifested. And by focusing on those qualities and thought patterns, we can align our hearts with God's truth, enabling us to stand firm in this world and reflect His glory. Let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, help us, Lord, to see the good in others as you do. Open our eyes that we may observe the praiseworthy qualities in those around us. Give us the courage to speak words of affirmation and encouragement to those around us. Help us and make us instruments of your love and grace so that we can reflect your heart to this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.